songs that were sung tonight had to do with getting older and that kind of thing. The Bible says, once I was young, now I am old. But it is wonderful to realize that this relationship that we have with the Lord will go on forever and ever and ever. And the shortest part of it is this side of glory. It's amazing what we enjoy now and what we're going to enjoy forever and ever. Well, as promised tonight, we have a guest speaker, Robin Turner, and his wife Allison is here this evening. Allison, where are you seated here in the place? If you are somewhere, right there. Where? There you are. Please stand if you'll do us the honors. So thank you for being here. A little Modesto hospitality. Thank you so much. And I'm glad that you're sitting where you are. The sound is better there for listening to what Robin has for us. So Robin is going to bring the word to us tonight. They're from England, and so they bring that kind of international flair a little bit. And always good to hear the word of God taught by someone who's just in the other town over, because they see things a little bit differently when you get them from another culture. But not only is Robin a pastor, but also a missionary, and he pastors the church at Calvary Chapel Spital in Austria, and then right up the road from Spital is the Calvary Chapel Conference Center there in Europe, affectionately known as the Castle, and he is the director there. And so he gets a chance to see all kinds of things, wearing a lot of different hats, and so we were very glad as we asked if he would minister the word tonight that he was willing to do so. And so would you please give a Christian welcome and a Calvary Chapel welcome to Pastor Robin Turner.
Well, good evening. I want to tell you right now, it's a real pleasure to be here. We're breaking our journey. We're on our way back from New Zealand, where we've been to see our friends who run the Bible College there. And I believe Pastor Franz has been working down there for a year, so he knows all about it. But this is a good way for us to get back to Austria without killing ourselves in jet lag and time zones. It's very confusing. We arrived here on Wednesday. We set off from New Zealand at 1:45 in the afternoon on Wednesday, and we flew to Auckland Airport. We were there for 4 hours, got on another plane. We were on that plane for 14 hours, and we arrived here at 10:30 in the morning. So I had two breakfasts and two lunches and two evening meals on Wednesday. I think Pastor Damien rather overemphasized what I do. I actually sit on my computer and play games most of the time. But I have a wonderful staff and a wonderful wife, and they work like crazy trying to make the Castle work, trying to keep our church growing and moving with the Lord. But I get to play games on my computer. A little bit about Allison and I. As you can tell, I'm English, and this may be the first time you've heard English as she should be spoken. I understand our friend Mark was here a couple of weeks ago speaking to the Men's Fellowship, I believe. Mark can't speak English. He comes from the north. I was born and brought up in the Garden of England, and the typical English was as the Queen would speak it. And I was brought up that way by my parents, and then we moved, and I had to experience people who lived in England but didn't speak my language. Now it's even worse. I have to deal with my computer asking me if I want to speak British English. There isn't another sort of English. I don't know what you speak. Mark Twain said we were two countries divided by a common language. And I feel it's part of my ministry to the world to teach you guys what you're missing out on. But God decided to bring me down a couple of steps. I went through a course when I was at school. I'm not well educated. I have to tell you, I left school at the earliest opportunity to drive a truck. So I don't think you're getting a university education here. But I went through a course at the end of my schooling where they checked out my vocabulary. And I had a working vocabulary of 45,000 words. Now, the average person leaving high school or graduating high school in America has between 12 and 15,000 words. So I liked speaking. I liked words. And that's why the Lord moved me to a country where I can't understand the language and they can't understand me. For the last 8 years, we've been pastoring a church in Spital, and it's an Austrian church full of Austrians. And I need a translator to teach there. I have a very faithful man, Manfred. He's having a holiday while I'm away. He's enjoying himself speaking his own language. But having a vocabulary of 45,000 words is useless if your translator doesn't understand you. So this is how the Lord brings me out of my comfort zone and puts me somewhere where I'm very definitely uncomfortable. So as far as I'm concerned, American is a foreign language. And you'll have to excuse me if I don't quite get it round, but Pastor Damien insisted I didn't need a translator tonight. You might be able to tell me differently. Before I get going, I'd like to read some scripture. If you have a Bible, perhaps you'd turn to Acts chapter 3. Maybe the early chapters of Acts are familiar to you. We like to read them to get a grasp on how the church started, how what we do now was formed in those early days. And I want to draw your attention to maybe just the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 3. Just let me read them to you. Perhaps you can follow on in your own Bible. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That was the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Gate Beautiful, to ask alms of those who were entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. That's an amazing miracle. And, you know, we kind of read those and think, wow, wouldn't it have been fantastic to have been there, to experience, just to watch that man just be lifted up by Peter's hand and then just be taken up with praising God. We're told a little bit later that as the people saw him walking in the temple and praising God, they recognized him as the one who'd been at the gate. So he was a familiar figure. As people went in and out of that gate, they were used to seeing him there. If we go further down in that portion of Scripture, we find out that that man had been lame for 40 years. So he wasn't the new kid on the block. Every day, his friends would take him to that place in the temple, and he would ask and plead for alms. But this day was different. Something had happened. God had intervened. I'm going to let you just soak that in for a minute, and then change your attention to something completely different. We're Alison and I oversee Calvary Chapel's Conference Center in Millstatt in Austria. This is the castle that Calvary Chapel bought in 1989-1990 in order to be a buffer and a ministry to the doors of Eastern Europe as they were open. God was actually working tremendously in that area and gave us the opportunity to purchase the castle even before the Berlin Wall had come down, and it was there ready to minister into Eastern Europe. Over the years, it's been used to train up pastors, to train up students, and to train up missionaries. And somewhere around about 2002, there was a Bible school running there, and the Bible school relocated to Hungary, and that left the castle as a sort of, well, what do we do with it now? And we began looking at bringing conferences in, and that's pretty much what it's used for now. All year round, we have conferences, particularly in the summer, and many of you have come and helped us out in our particularly busy period. Right in the middle of the summer, we host a missions conference for the missionaries that are working around Europe. It's easier for them to get to than maybe fly to the States. And they come for a time of refreshment and fellowship, and we look for help. Alison and I can't run the place by ourselves. Even our staff, we have six staff running it, and we look for other opportunities to have help doing that. And you as a church have been really faithful over the last years, sending a group to help us in that busy period. But Alison and I have seen something else in the castle since we've been involved there. In running conferences during the summer, we've used Bible college students to help us. It's one way of getting free labor, I suppose. But the other side of it is we found that, well, the conferences are great. Having churches come from all over Europe and spend a week in retreat there is wonderful. We get to meet some great saints, hear some fabulous teaching. But we saw these young people helping us, and we saw this great opportunity to get alongside them and to just give them some discipleship, some time for study, time for fun, but also we get the chance to work with them and show them that being a Christian and serving as a Christian is the heart of what God is doing in our lives. The scripture tells us that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what have you got to do? You've got to serve each other. If you want to be first, you have to learn to be a slave. So we've set up a slave camp, a discipleship camp. We don't ask anybody to do what we're not prepared to do ourselves. So during the summer, we have maybe 25 young people come and help us for 1, 2, or 3 months, and they'll get to learn how to clean toilets with my wife, how to make beds with Becky, how to serve in the dining room with Dasha, how to work in the kitchen with Maxine, how to run the coffee shop with Alex. That's our staff, and they work alongside, and it's a fabulous time. We really love it. And many of the young people who come through, they'll spend the first week thinking it's wonderful, the second week thinking, what have I done? The third week thinking, can I book a plane home? And the fourth week thinking, this is heaven. And at the end of their time, they're looking at, can I come back next year? And it's all about not being in a beautiful place. I'm not going to show you any photographs, by the way. I am a missionary. We survive on missionary support. If I was to show you starving people, you know, small babies that needed hugging, you'd send money. If I show you where we actually live, it's a castle on a lake in the Alps, in one of the most beautiful countries in the world, you're not going to send any money. You're maybe going to say, why can't I do that for a job? So that's why there's no photographs. Please, you can find us on the internet. You can see some photographs there. And there's no photoshopping in our photographs. It looks as beautiful as it is. When I wake up in the morning and look out my front room window, it's a postcard. And then when I wake up the following morning, I look out my front room window, it's a postcard. Whether the snow is a meter deep, or the sun is blazing on the lake, or there's mist floating everywhere, it's a postcard. And I'm sorry, can't help that. Somebody has to do it. I'm sure you have missionaries come through here and you're a little bit in trepidation of what they're going to say, because there's that potential for pulling the heartstrings and making you feel really bad about what you have. Sometimes you hear people who are going through great struggles and they're ministering in areas of great poverty and great need. Well, I'm not going to be one like that. You're not going to go away feeling guilty that you don't live in Austria. You're going to go away feeling jealous if I tell you too much. You'll meet missionaries who tell you what they've had to give up, what sort of privation they're experiencing in order to minister the way they do. Now, let me tell you, I gave up a mortgage to live in a castle. I gave up the weather in England to live in the Alps. I can't think of anything else I got. I gave up a beaten-up station wagon in order to run a Mercedes. And God has provided all those things. When I came away from England, I thought I was giving stuff up. We had a house, we had a job, we had a pension scheme. And then God said, I can do better than that. And he did. And he continues to do that. Quite why he picked somebody who was ready for retirement, somebody who was born old and was probably going to die old, that's me. My faithful wife survives that. Do you know, she's been married to me for 30 years and she still loves me. Can you believe it? I can't. And every morning I give thanks to God for that. This is our 30th year of being married, and that's why we went to New Zealand. And I'm never, ever ungrateful for each day that the Lord gives us. He took us from some ordinary secular jobs in England to this amazing place of ministry. We weren't young people when we were set out to be missionaries. It was 2000 when we moved to Austria. I'd like to say that I was only 15 in those days, but in fact I was older than that. You know, I was planning my retirement. We'd bought the house that we were going to retire into, you know, the one that you think I could settle there. I had a putting green in the rear garden, you know, lots of room, a six-car garage, all that sort of stuff. And the Lord just nudged us off that path and sent us on a completely different route. And I'm going to explain to you some of the steps that happened. We had a church meeting in our house. We had about 30 adults, and they met in our six-car garage. It was really cozy. We'd been meeting for over 9 years, and we were seeing God do things in our region. But about 1998, I think, we started to pray with a couple of other folk in the church and ask questions. And the questions were not, why haven't you done this, but what would you want to do in us? It was a question of, Lord, we want to be available. What do you want to do? I've since found that's a really dangerous question to ask. Because when you make yourself available, God uses you. And the bigger the question, the more he's able to redirect your life. As the months went on, we started to see doors open in the community for us to do things we hadn't done before. We were able to, 1 year, go to every house in our street with a Christmas gift and a package and have an entrance for the gospel, speaking to all the people who lived up and down our street. We would go and sing on street corners for Christmas. Loved doing Christmas carols. And blew people away. They thought that sort of stuff had gone out with Charles Dickens and the Muppet Christmas Carol sort of show. To stand on a street corner and sing Christmas carols brought people to their doors, and then we don't have the opportunity to share the gospel. We were excited at what God was doing. And then we went away for a break in February to Austria, just at the time before the Bible college semester was starting. It was really quiet. And just, this is a great time to really hear from the Lord. And that was the problem. We heard from the Lord. And the Lord started nudging us and saying, what you've done is great, but what I've got for you is different. And within 9 months of that trip to Austria, we found ourselves living in Austria. The house was gone, the job was gone, the pension scheme was gone, our retirement plan was gone, and all we had was 100 students on the front lawn. Alison and I don't have any children of our own, So that was a big deal for us. We were living in a house that had no key to the front door. You could walk in any time, night and day. And some students did. That was a bit embarrassing when we've only got two rooms and both of them had front doors to them. The Lord sort of moved things around. But it all came back to those questions that we were asking. And maybe that's what I want to get to you to think about tonight. We've been studying through the Gospels in Spital, and just recently we were looking at the Transfiguration. Peter, James and John, they get picked for a job. That's what you yearn for as a young person following Jesus. You want to hear the call, yes, I can do this. And Jesus says to Peter, James and John, come with me. Leave the other guys at the bottom of the mountain. You come with me. We're going up the mountain. And you know that Peter's thinking, this is it. You know, now we're separated from them. We're somebody special. God has selected us for this special thing. But it was a tough call. It was all the way up the mountain. And when they got to the top, it was cold. It was foggy. And they were kind of tired. And Luke tells us, actually, that Peter started falling asleep. And he wasn't really aware of what was going on. But then suddenly he woke up. And what woke him up was the appearance of two men on the mountain with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And he's thinking, wow, what is going on here? When they had finished speaking and this bright glory that surrounded them began to fade a little, he steps up and he says, Jesus, I've got this great idea. Let's build some tabernacles for you. His idea is that he wants to stay on the mountain and just be there with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And in all honesty, who wouldn't want to do that? What's facing you next week? Maybe you have a job to go to. Praise God if you have. Maybe you haven't got a job to go to. That's even worse. If you had the choice of doing that, or spending the week on a mountaintop with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, what would you choose? I mean, what would you choose? And that's what Peter wanted to hold on to, because it was good. But as he was actually speaking those words, he was interrupted. And I love that. Who interrupted him? It was the voice of God. God overrode Peter's great idea, Peter's desires, and said, this is my son. Listen to him. But what about Peter's great idea? What about the tabernacles? What about Moses? What about... This is my son. Listen to him. Do you think there's a message in that somewhere? No, perhaps not. A little bit earlier on, in the early chapters of John's Gospel, you'd be familiar with the wedding at Cana. I particularly like teaching this where I am. You know, Austria is a predominantly Catholic country. Sadly, it's Catholic in a social sense. Many people have been born and brought up in the church, but with no sense of any spiritual content to what they do. It's what you do because you're Austrian. And you can mention various things to do with the church, and they can tick the boxes, they've done that. If I want to get their attention on a Sunday morning, I'll ring a bell, just like the communion bell. And it gets their attention. They're all well-behaved former Catholics, because that's the culture we live in. I'm not criticizing it, it's just the way it is. But I love this particular passage. If you read about the wedding at Cana, Mary asks Jesus a question, which is, well, she comes to him and she says, oh, this is a disaster, this wedding. They've run out of wine. What will you do? What can you do? And Jesus said, this is really not my time. You know, what involves me with this wedding is the question back to Mary. But Mary's response is really interesting. She turns to the servants at that wedding and she said, whatever he says, do it. In other words, listen to him. And you know, they're the last recorded words of Mary. And I love that for our church. Mary's a wonderful woman. She's to be highly esteemed and highly regarded. But in order to do that, you need to listen to what she said. And she said, listen to him. Whatever he says, do it. Now, she didn't say that to the disciples. She said it to the servants. And you know how the story unfolds. In the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, Jesus says to the servants, go and fill up these water jars with water. And you, if you're a servant like me, you say, what's the point in filling these up with water? It's the middle of the day. It's going to take us a long time to do it. It's really hot work. And nobody wants water right now. They want wine. But the scripture tells us that the servants did it without complaining. And they filled up these jars with water. Then Jesus said, now serve it to the master of the feast. And so the servants did. They served the master of the feast with water. Except by the time that the master of the feast experienced the water, it had become wine. I'm not telling you anything you don't really know. But I like the detail in that. Because that was the first miracle, as John says, that he did in Galilee. And then it says, he manifested his glory and the servants saw it. Now that reaches my heart. They did what he told them to do. And their experience, they saw the glory of God manifested. That's obedience in its truest sense. Do what he tells you. Don't ask. Don't complain. You haven't got any rights to complain. Why not? You're a servant. You're a slave. Now those are one of those S words that I don't like. I have, in my Bible, I've got lots of words beginning with S that are yellow highlighted. They're words like slavery, suffering, submission. Interesting, even my wife has got that one underlined. We don't like these words beginning with S. You know, if somebody asks me, do you want to suffer? I want to be honest, no, I don't want to suffer. I want an easy life. I wanted my retirement plan. I wanted my house. My pension. I want an easy life. I want to be able to think, you know, when my time does come, that I can just slip into glory. I think sometimes I want the rapture to happen, not to put an end to the suffering of the world, but just to make life easy for me. I'm glad you're not like that. I'm just saying I'm honest here. I'm just glad that not everybody's like that. You know, this is my problem. But for the servants, wow. What did they contribute to that wedding? Sweat, hard work, lifting great big jars of water around. What did they get out of that wedding? Hey, they didn't get the wine. You don't read that the servants drank the wine. What you do read is that the servants got to see the glory of God manifested. Now, when you're talking about choices, would you rather have the wine or the glory? They listened and they did what he said. So the advice given to Peter was the advice that the servants followed. What's that got to do with the first portion of scripture that we read? Well, I was reading in the book of Acts that the early church came together and they waited. They were told to wait for the Holy Spirit, for power on high. And it said they met together and they prayed. And I got to thinking, I wonder what they're praying. And then I got to thinking, Robin, what are you praying? And this is what led to the whole thing. There's nothing wrong with praying for the people around you. There's nothing wrong with praying for your circumstance. But we get busy in what we're doing and our prayers then kind of center on what we're doing. Yeah. Lord, fix this. Lord, do this for me. Lord, can you stop that happening? Lord, will you protect that? Will you do this? And there's something missing out of that, and that's the listen to him. I've got a whole list of things that I want God to do for me. But if I don't make time for the listen to him, then I'm going to be busy wrapped up in what I want him to do for me. That's what Peter had on the top of the mountain. He got this great idea. Let's build a tower. In fact, you know, if Jesus had let him go, he would have built a Calvary chapel on top of that mountain, I'm sure. But God had to interrupt him and said, that might be good, but it's not what we're doing here. This is my son. Listen to him. Now, when you think about that early church meeting together, what were they praying for? They weren't praying for the church. It hadn't come into existence yet. I think they were praying, what next? Whatever you're going to do, let us be ready for it. Just before his ascension, some of the disciples said to Jesus, is this the time? Are you going to restore your kingdom? And Jesus didn't say yes. He said, wait. Wait for power to come on high, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The disciples had this idea at that time that Jesus was going to restore Israel. But what they needed to do was listen and then do what he said. So when I get back to that passage we read at the beginning, Peter was going up to the temple. We read that the early church did that regularly, day by day, in fact. They were learning about Jesus in that. It says Peter and John were going up at the time of the evening prayer. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the start of the evening sacrifice. I can paint a lovely picture. I see it in my mind. As they go into the temple, what's being prepared there is the sacrifice of an animal. If they arrived around about the 3 o'clock mark, they would just be ready to see the animal tied to the altar of burnt offering and the knife being raised, ready to sacrifice it, ready for that blood to flow out. Now, at the same time, a priest would have been taking a coal, ready to light the altar of burnt offering in its fullest extent, but he would take a coal and he would put it in a censer, and then he would go into the holy place and put that coal together with some incense on the altar of incense. And there will be at that point a time of prayer. All the men would stand and the priests would lead the evening prayer. It was a time where prayers went up to God. That was the idea of the altar of incense. The smoke from it rose up like the prayers of the saints. But for Peter and John, it became more real as they saw the animal tied to the altar, the blood shed, and then the priest disappearing behind the curtain into the place where God dwelt. And they saw Jesus, the one they'd known for 3 years, tied to the place of sacrifice, the blood shed, and then Jesus ascending as he disappears behind the curtain. And it's what happens next. Now, for the Jew and for the temple, there was no what happens next. When the sacrifice was over, that was it. Everybody went home. But for those that had known Jesus, there was an expectation. Now, this particular day, it wasn't the first time Peter and John were going up those steps in anticipation. We're just waiting now to see what happens. And they see this man on the steps. The man had been there 40 years, maybe. Do you realize it wasn't the first time they'd been past him? They'd gone up that way many times. Do you realize that Jesus had gone past him and Jesus hadn't healed him? What was that all about? Why don't you think Jesus would have just stretched out his hand, touched the man would have been healed? But Jesus hadn't. That hadn't been in the plan. So something was different this day, that as Peter and John went up those steps, they saw the man and something was different. Peter and John had the nudge from the Holy Spirit. They had that sense inside, I'm going to do something different here. If Peter had said, what would Jesus do? He could have actually answered his own question. He said, well, last time Jesus was here, he walked straight past the man. So I walked straight past him too. It's not about that. It's about listening. And at that point, Peter stops. And the man thinks, this is a good day. I'm going to get something. And then he hears the words, I haven't got any gold or silver. And immediately the man's probably thinking, well, move on. There might be somebody behind you who wants to give me something. You know. But Peter says, look at us. And the man looked at him. And Peter took him by the hand and raised him up. That man's life was turned upside down. 40 years he'd been without a job. Because he'd been able to beg alms. Now he had strength in his legs. He could jump, he could leap, he could sing. But he didn't have a job anymore. He couldn't ask for alms. You know, give me money. Look, I'm perfectly healthy. It turned his life upside down. But it was because Peter and John were looking and listening what to do next. Each step of the way, what now? And as the life of the early church begins to unfold, you see that people are waiting on the Lord. They're meeting together and praying to see what God's going to do now. And God added daily to the church those who would be saved. It's a growing experience. It's not, God do this for me, God do that for me. It's, what would you do in me? What would you do through me right now? Do you want me to heal this man? Do you want me to go to Samaria? Do you want me to stop this Ethiopian? I'm listening for you. Step by step of the way. It's easy when you've got nothing else to do. But of course we have got other things to do. We've got enough to fill our lives. I have a job as a pastor. It's not a full-time job. It takes probably 75% of my time. I have a job as a director of an international retreat center. It's not a full-time job. It takes probably 75% of my time. I'm a husband. It's not a full-time job. It probably takes 75% of my, you know. I have a hat rack in my house. And the hats on it, I can't keep up with them. I've got, well, it's 4 o'clock this morning. It snowed last night. There's a tree across the driveway. Who's going to chop it up? Oh, it's my hat. Oh, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. The heating hasn't come on. And the furnace room is flooded with water. Whose job is that? Oh, I've got a hat for that too. It's Pastor Chuck on the phone. He wants to know how the coffee shop is doing. Whose job is that? Well, I'm not complaining. I've just got lots of hats. I've got more than enough to occupy me. But if I allowed it to occupy me and I stopped saying, Lord, what do you want to do in me? Then I'd end up with a job. I don't want a job. I could get a job. Well, probably too old now. I'm over 40, you see. You know, the secular world's full of jobs. I want to be able to do something to minister life in the name of Jesus. And that may have a very practical side to it, like plumbing, heating, electronics, accounts, bookkeeping, painting, plastering, fixing cars, trying to get the lawnmower to start. And all of that in a language I can't speak. That's normal life for me. And I want to tell you right now, if you ever get the opportunity to run a conference center, turn it down. It will ruin your life. I took my wife out for our wedding anniversary meal. Our wedding anniversary falls in the middle of our busiest period. So we'll have 120 guests at the castle. So the idea of taking time out for a wedding anniversary means going to the local coffee shop and having strudel. But nevertheless, we were sat there having strudel, and she caught me looking at the silverware. Because I'm thinking, I wonder where they got this from, because this is actually quite good stuff. We could do with some of this. But it's all right, because I caught her eye too, because she'd been looking at the drapes thinking, I wonder where they got those from. We could do with some of... It will ruin your life. You'll never go to a restaurant and enjoy the meal. You'll be too busy looking at the crockery or the tables or, I wonder if we could get some people to serve this well in the cattle. But of course, that's not what the Lord has in mind for you. He gave us what we've got because it kept us out of trouble. Didn't it? Alison doesn't think so. I want to encourage you to listen and to be prepared to be risky in your listening. Be prepared to sit down and say, Lord, I've got all these things that I really want you to fix, that I really want you to intervene on, but right now I'm just going to give you some time to speak. And don't do it once. Do it a few times. Get into the habit. If you pray, praise the Lord. Don't stop praying. But try giving 5% of that prayer time to listening. And listening in the sense of, what would you do in me and what would you do through me? It's a risky job. You may end up anywhere. You may end up in Austria. I'm looking for a replacement right now. You may end up giving up what you're holding on to and what you're building and what you're working towards and getting something that you never dreamed of. That's how I ended up in Austria with a castle. I left England to do some administration for a Bible college. And I thought, that's wonderful. I get to touch the lives of some students and help that ministry go. And God just didn't stop there. He kept doing more and building things around me. So I don't know how I ended up with a church. It was kind of dropped on my plate, really. It was, Robin, could you look after this for a few weeks? Oh, yeah. That was 2005. I'm still waiting for the real pastor to turn up. I found a wonderful group of Austrians. They just love me to death. I don't know why. I have not got any good reason to explain why I'm pastoring a church in Austria other than that the people in my church like me. That's not because I'm likable. I think they saw this stupid foreigner who couldn't speak German and thought, we really need to give him something to do. So let's meet together every Sunday just so to make him feel welcome. They're a lovely group of people. And even if I wasn't the pastor, I tell you, that would be my church because they've made us feel so at home. But it all comes from listening. Whatever he says, do it. It's a risky thing, but it's what we're commanded to do. But the results are that the glory of God is manifested. Throughout the year at the castle, I see the glory of God in many different ways. Our missions conference is a great place for seeing God do work, restore people who have been worn out by the service of the Lord, just to see them revitalized and go back onto the front line. I see young people who come to help for our summer of service not only learn which end of a vacuum cleaner is the right one, but actually go home with a desire to serve and find out what God can do through them. A few years ago, we started a discipleship program in the fall. And we take a group of young men and women, graduates from high school, and for 3 months we teach them, we do Bible school classes with them, we take them on outreach, we take them on a church history tour through Germany to see the birthplace of Luther, we give them the opportunity to serve in Italy, in Hungary, in Germany, We take them right out of their comfort zone, but in a safe environment. Well, at least so far nobody's died. But they get to work alongside us with the problems that we deal with in running a conference center. Just ordinary practical problems. How do we minister to this group of people best? That might mean somebody needs to sweep up after them. Somebody needs to get the snow off the driveway. Somebody needs to chop the carrots. And who's volunteering to clean the toilets when they all go home? Having groups of people come on retreat is a wonderful thing, but conferences only work with three elements. It's very spiritual. You need a bed, a bathroom, and food. Very spiritual, isn't it? You know, if you don't have those three things, a conference center doesn't work. But when you do have those three things, and you free people up to fellowship, to receive ministry, we see great things happening. So we're facilitators. Like the servants in the wedding at Cana, they just served the wine. But God did great things, and they got to see the miracles take place. So there's all sorts of threads running through that. It wasn't a clear-cut three-point sermon. The reason is that three-point sermons don't translate well in German. You put up with me. It's very nice. If you're interested in any of the ministries that we do at the castle, I'd encourage you to talk to me, talk to Alison, or find us on the internet. We're out there somewhere. I don't know about such things. I don't do Facebook. But more than that, look at your own situation. If you're too busy, then ask the question, Lord, what would you do with me? If you're not busy enough, ask the same question. Because I think it's a question that God is just waiting to answer. He's just looking for the opportunity. And it's far better to give him the opportunity than suffer the embarrassment that Peter did. Can you imagine speaking and God having to interrupt you? It wasn't the only time it happened to poor old Peter. He was giving a sermon about the gifts of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit had to interrupt him and just come. We don't want to be in the way of God. Let's take what Mary said. Whatever he does, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Listen to him. Yeah? No. Yeah? No. I guess the microphone wasn't working. Thank you for... Let's just take a moment of prayer, shall we? Father, I just thank you for the joy of meeting with this fellowship and this family here. I just think it's amazing that in the last week we have been round the world and met with your people. And truly, as your word says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name is to be praised. And the sun is rising somewhere in the world right now, and it's going down somewhere in the world right now, and your name is still being praised. Lord, I ask your blessing on this church here, this family of yours, this family of ours. Father, I ask too that you would set your Holy Spirit free to minister among us, even tonight, Lord. Father, that we would have ears to hear what you're saying. And Lord, that we would give you time and space to say it. Lord, you know, we're so often burdened down with the busyness of life. Just living is hard work. But Father, we want to take risks with you. And if you want to move us, if you want to change something, we want to give you the opportunity to. And Lord, we look so often to our circumstance, but most of all, we want to say, if you need to change us to be those praying, listening people, to be those obedient servants who hear your voice and do what you ask, to be those sheep who know the voice of their shepherd, then Lord, use tonight to work that in our lives and hearts. Open our ears, Lord, that we might hear what you're saying. Lord, I know that you can see this congregation, and I know you see their love, for you, their service of you. Father, their works and their labor. I'd ask, Lord, that you'd never let it get to the point of Ephesus where they would leave that first love, that first enthusiasm and zeal to be with you wherever you are, to listen to you, whatever you say, and to go for you wherever that takes them. Lord, we ask you'd stir that love up again, that we would go back to where it was left and take it up anew, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and refresh us anew, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to ask Pastor Damien if he'll like to come up and close.